Let's turn here this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, for our scripture text for the day. Luke 14, I'm going to start reading at verse number 25. As we continue on this new sermon series on discipleship, Luke 14, starting at verse number 25. I hear pages turning. That's always a good thing. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. 25 through 35, and God's Word says this. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this morning we want to have ears to hear because we want to hear what this text is saying to us. May your word just penetrate our minds, penetrate our hearts, and penetrate our souls. May your word transform us from the inside out. May we become just a little more Christ-like because of the scripture text here in front of us. Father, I pray that the words that I say will be pleasing to you. I pray that the words that I say will help substantiate what your text is saying to us here. I hide behind the cross, Lord. I feel like, Lord, that that I am not worthy to be called here for this. But I guess in discipleship, we are all called to be something, to be part of the body of Christ. And you have chosen me, Lord, to stand here in front of this group here at Beech Grove and present your word. And for that, I am eternally grateful. I decrease, Lord, because you increase. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're in week number 2 in this new sermon series on discipleship. Biblically speaking, a disciple is a student or a follower of someone else, of another person. So discipleship would be the process of becoming that follower of someone else. Well, in the case of us, the true Christians, we become followers and we want to become more like our teacher, who is who? Jesus Christ. Last week, we learned that not every person sitting in a church on a Sunday morning is a true disciple of Christ, is a true believer, is a true Christian. And I used the parable of the wheat and the tares to illustrate that. On any given Sunday morning in any given church, you may or will find wheat who are the true disciples, the true believers, the true Christians, but you will also find tares who are the false disciples, the unbelievers, the unsaved. And that is not necessarily a bad thing to have unbelievers in your congregation. It just might be their day of salvation, and that would be a great thing. But sometimes you can tell who the tares are in a congregation by the priorities that they have set concerning biblical and religious issues. The six we covered last week were this, real quick. They'll never examine their own faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. They want a genie Jesus and not a Lord Jesus. They stand in judgment of Scripture. They have zero discernment when it comes to what preachers and teachers they listen to and follow. They care more about social issues than they do biblical issues. And they care more about the church building than the church body. But I also said this last week, that not all people who do these things are tares. But the point I wanted to make last week was this, and stress, is that there is no true discipleship if you are a tare. You must be wheat to have true discipleship. So today I want to focus more on what this journey of true discipleship really looks like. So I need to ask this question to all of us in here, including myself. Do you want to follow Jesus? No. Okay, good answer. If you do, Jesus wants to make sure by the text that we just read that if you're going to follow Him, understand that there is a cost for doing that. And in our scripture text here this morning from Luke 14, Jesus gives us three demands, three costs that we must submit to if we are to follow Him as true disciples. The first one, and these are our three fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin. The first one is this. Now I'm going to give you the word, but please allow me to explain. We must hate our families and ourselves. Oh, that's a pretty powerful word, isn't it? We must hate our families and ourselves. Now, wait a second. Doesn't the Bible, this book right here, teach us that we're supposed to love our families? Yes, it does. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we need to love our neighbors as who? As ourselves? Of course it does. Is Jesus contradicting His own word? Never. He can't do that. But He uses this term, and in the NIV it uses the word hate. Jesus puts it in these terms to get us to stop and think about the stringent demands that He is making on people who are going to truly follow Him. He means by this text that our allegiance and our love for Him and for God needs to be so great that by comparison, our love for our families and for ourselves looks like hatred. Our love for Jesus and God is way up here. We still love our families and ourselves, but in comparison, it almost looks like hate. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, one man wants to follow Jesus, but he says, "Hey, I got to go bury my father first." And Jesus responds by saying this, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what the man means by that, when he says he got to bury his father, he means this. His father wasn't even dead. He wants to stick around with his dad until the inheritance comes. And Jesus responds by saying, "Hey, if you're going to follow me, follow me. Let the dead take care of the dead." And there's another man in those scripture verses. He wants to follow Jesus, but he says, "No, wait a second, Jesus. I first need to go back and tell my family goodbye. If I'm going to follow you, I need to at least go back and say goodbye to them." And Jesus responds to this man by saying, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And the only thing Jesus wants to know is this. Who comes first? Who comes first? And Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, I come first. What about a Christian who has a great love for their family, but their family are all unbelievers? Their family does not have a great love for God or for Jesus. What if that family member Let's put you in the position of that person. You're the Christian, but you live in a family of unbelievers. What if your family puts pressure on you to back off or even abandon this relationship thing that you have with this Jesus thing because they don't understand? What if they want you to abandon your love for Christ? Kind of puts you in a situation, doesn't it? You love Jesus. You love your spouse, your parents, your children. If we capitulate to that, could it be that if we give in to the family, could it be that we do not love Christ because we have put a sinful human being, our spouse, our mom, our dad, our kids, who do not give themselves up for Christ in a higher place than the spotless Lamb of God Himself, who freely offered Himself as a sacrifice for us? It can get to be in a difficult situation because I have been there. I remember the time I told my dad I was going into the ministry. Oh my goodness. It's a story for another date and time. I'll share it later on. But I do have a story for you here this morning. It's a story about a man named Francis Schaeffer. And I found this was a great story I found on the internet. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian. And he was raised, he was a Christian, but he was raised in a non-Christian home. After he became a Christian, his father did not want him to go to college, and his father did not want him to become a minister. But young Francis thought that he was called to go into ministry by God. When the moment finally came where he had to make a decision to go with what he thought God wanted him to do or submit to his father's wishes, Francis asked in a strained voice, "Pop, give me a few minutes to go downstairs and pray." In fear and uncertainty, he went down the stairs and he wept tears of sorrow for his father. As the story goes, it says this: then, in an act of desperate and simple faith, he did something he would never advise anyone else to do, but something he felt was right for him at the time. He prayed and he said, "Oh God, please show me." And he took out a coin and he said, "If it's heads, I'll go in spite of Dad's desires." And he flipped the coin, and it was heads. And he sat there, and he still wept. And he cried out, and he said, "Oh God, be patient with me. If it's tails, then I'll go and follow you." And he flipped the coin one more time, and it was tails. And the third time, he pleaded, "Once more, God, I don't want to make a mistake with Dad upstairs. Please now, let it be heads one more time." And he flipped the coin a third time, and it was heads. So he went upstairs and he told his dad, "Dad, I have to go into the ministry." His dad looked hard at him, and then he went to slam the door. And just before the door hit the door frame, his voice came through and said, "Okay, I'll at least pay for the first half of your school." It was many years after that that Francis's dad became a Christian. And Francis thinks that it was that moment was the basis and the foundation for his dad's salvation. When Francis declared to his father, "I must follow the Lord." It's a great story. It's a great story. Who comes first? Is it God, Jesus, or is it family and self? If we are not involved in the process of loving Christ more than ourselves or our family, we are not on the path of true discipleship for Jesus Christ. Our second fill in the blank would say this. We get this from verse number 27. We must carry our own cross. We must carry our own cross. A lot of people have different ideas of what a cross represents. Let me tell you what it does not represent. It is not an implement of irritation or simple inconvenience. Here's what the cross represents. It was an implement of slow, tortuous death. So what does that mean for us today? Now, we don't have people dying on crosses. So what does that mean? Well, a true disciple understands that it must be daily death to our own selfish desires. What would we rather do? And here's the question we need to ask ourselves. What would we rather do? Please our own selfish desires, which we'll put on this side, or follow Christ? Sometimes we love our selfish desires, don't we?
Amen.
But do we love Christ more? Do we love Christ more? A true disciple also understands that there may or will be persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus suffered the rejection and the agony on the cross, we must be prepared for the same treatment. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to be persecuted, mistreated for the namesake of Jesus Christ? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 tells us that persecution produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does what? It does not disappoint us. Hope in Christ will never disappoint us. If we are not involved in the process of carrying our own cross in death to self, we are not on the path of true discipleship of Jesus Christ. Our third and final fill in the blank. And it says this. And again, allow me time to explain what Jesus is getting at here. We must give up all our possessions. Must give up all our possessions? So what does Jesus mean this literally? He says this in verse number 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Now wait a second. Do we take Jesus literally at that? That we've got to get rid of everything I own and take a vow of poverty in order to be a Christian? I remember growing up in Catholic school, the nuns, you know, they have these black habits on, and they have this rope going around them, this white rope, and there's three knots in the rope. And anybody who knows anything about Catholicism should know what those three knots stand for. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Those were the three. But they take a vow. Priests take a vow of poverty. Nuns take a vow of poverty. If I'm going to be a Christian, do I need to take a vow of poverty? I like my 1995 Lincoln Town Car. Okay? I really do. Jesus is telling us this. There are two possible lords that we can serve, and the two are exclusive. You can't have both. One is God, and one is mammon. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says this, you cannot serve both God and mammon, or God and money. You can't do it. In other words, you just can't add Jesus to your already materialistic lifestyle as a way of kind of rounding out your spiritual needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 tells us that we have been bought with a price, that we are not our own. Nothing you own is your own. You become a slave of Jesus Christ, and he owns everything. I'm going to end with this other great story I found on the internet, which I think explains this portion of Scripture so wonderfully. And it's a conversation between two men. And the man who wrote this, his name is Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he tells a story about the pearl of great price. Now, what I'm going to try to do here is one person is going to be the man who wants to buy the pearl of great price, and the second man is going to be the merchant. Okay, I'm going to try to disguise my voice as the merchant, okay, so you can tell who's saying what part of this conversation. The story goes like this. A man sees this pearl and says to the merchant, I want this pearl. How much is it? And the seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much? A lot. Well, do you think I could buy it? Oh, yes. You can buy it. How much is it? It is very expensive. Well, how much? Well, you can buy it if you want. Actually, anyone can buy it. But I thought you said it was very expensive. Well, I did. Well, how much is it? Everything that you have. Oh. All right, I'll buy it. Okay, what do you have? Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, it is now my $10,000. What else do you have? Well, that's all I have. Nothing more? Well, okay, maybe I got a few dollars in my pocket. Well, how much do you have? Well, let's see, I have $100. Good. That is mine now, too. What else do you have? That's all. Nothing else. Well, where do you live? In my house. Yes, I own a home. House. It is now mine, too. Well, where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper? Oh, you have a camper, too? That, too, is mine. What else do you have? What, am I supposed to sleep in my car? Oh, you have a car? Yes, I own that now. But I have two cars. I own both of them. Look, you've taken my money, you've taken my house, you've taken my camper, and you've taken my cars. Where's my family going to live? So, you have a family. Yes, I have a wife and three kids. Well, they are mine now, too. Oh, I almost forgot. You, yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Your wife, your children, your house, your money, your cars, and yes, even you too. But listen, I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget, they are all mine, just as you are mine. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up, because I am now the new owner. Ooh. It's a great story. Forgive me for my silly accent. But that's what Jesus means when he says that we must give up all our possessions in order for us to be his disciples. He isn't just Lord of 10%, a tithe. He's Lord of all. We are just managers of what he has so graciously given us. So, what do we get? We got to get something, don't we? We get eternal life. We get all the riches of heaven for eternity. True discipleship. Listen to this and listen carefully. The gift that Jesus gives us is free. But it costs us absolutely everything. There's another one of those paradoxes that the Bible teaches. The free gift from Jesus Christ. But to be a true disciple, it costs us everything. Are we willing to follow Jesus as Lord of everything, from our families to our possessions to our very lives to our very self. A true disciple of Christ will gladly pay that price. Let's go to God in prayer.